Last week we stopped at on the elements of zeros, or the elements of vigilance. Chapter 3, if you have the same book I do, it's page 54, 55. We're talking about the elements of zeros. I thought we'd gotten a lot further along than that, but maybe we didn't. I think we did, but we'll go through it. And if I'm starting to cover areas that I covered last time, just kind of give me the wave, and I'll move on. Okay. The premise of chapter 3 is, after coming out of chapter 2, we talked about the traits of zeros. What a person who is vigilant and watchful, attention to detail, you know, what do they look like? How would you be able to identify that, and how can you be that? And then we talked in this chapter 3 about the different elements that you work through in zeros, how to actually put it into practice. Chapter 3 starts off by saying, if one wishes to monitor himself in accordance to the concept of zeros, there are two essential assessments that needs to be made. One must contemplate and identify true good and that man must choose, and true evil that he must flee from. And second area of scrutiny pertains to the deeds that he performs. So what we see outlined in this next chapter, or chapter 3, is the idea of first identifying good and evil. How do we know, what is our parameters for knowing what is good and evil? What is righteous, what is not righteous? What gives us that? How do we figure that? Are we born with that? Do we know that from birth? Or do we learn that from some other source? How do we know good from bad? Experience is one way, the way your parents raise you, right? But the ultimate is we learn it from Torah, right? We learn it from study. And we learn it from knowing the intricacies of Torah. I mean, it's not just reading the text. Actually, reading a text is not study at all.
Right.
It's not
right.
Study. Say again?
It would be the start.
Absolutely, it would be the start. But there are people that will read things like a novel, and they're not studying it. To study is what we do here in this text. We read a portion, we dialogue it, like you said, and something absorbs into our system. So an individual that studies Torah, you learn day by day something new that helps you to identify light from dark. Have you ever seen one of those fast motion setups of a video of somebody painting a picture?
Yeah. Oh, yes. Time thing?
Right. Right. And when you watch it, when it starts off first, you have no clue what they're painting. But in the artist's mind, he completely knows what it looks like. And as he is, every brush stroke that he puts on, it begins to reveal itself. Torah is very much the same way, that when you sit down to just read Torah, read the first five books of Moshe and the Tanakh, it is like a painting that's not completed. And every time that you have a discussion, every time that you listen to a rabbi teach, every time that you open up another book of a great sage and you read through it, you're adding strokes to the big picture. And hopefully, at some point in your life, you're going to see the big picture. Now, mind you, I'm not sure that we will actually see the completed piece of art until the world to come, right? But there is a critical mass of information that finally you go, oh, I see what this picture is going to be. And when it's finished, it's going to be beautiful. Ultimately, that's where we need to be. Now, there are some amazing, righteous sages of Judaism that got the big picture. They are the Ramchals. They are the Maimonides. They are the Rambams. You understand? These people got the big picture. They're at such a level that we are still studying what they commented on hundreds of thousands of years later, right? Hundreds or thousands of years later.
And it also has to do with I understand
Right. So. Right. So there are four definite levels of study and understanding, but there are best way I can describe it is there are the sod level is the Kabbalistic, the deepest level of understanding. But I'd like to invert that or whatever and put sod at the top. It is the highest level because beyond that are many other levels of understanding and comprehending. There is a story that is told, and it's a common story. One great rabbi, a tzaddik in Jerusalem, one day is found in a far Muslim village walking in the rain. Somebody, one of his students, went out looking for him, found him walking in the rain, and he's so not in this world.
Right.
When he's walking, he's thinking, he's contemplating, he's going through Gemara, he's contemplating. He had been walking, he walked past his house, out of Jerusalem, into an Arab village, because he's in another place. You know, some people would say that's mental. Other, you know, when you realize where these people are at, you realize, wow, they've reached a place that I don't know that I can afford to be in, right? But at the same time, we all want to strive to higher levels, and so that's the idea. There is this concept. There's another lesson to be derived from the Gemara that is taught here. Now, this directive is given to those who rule over the evil inclination. So one of the things that we have to learn to do is to rule over our evil inclination. Because this is sound and true advice, could not be given, nor could its truth be discerned, except by those who have already escaped the domination of their own evil inclination. Last week, I talked about how an individual who strikes down their evil inclination releases a tremendous amount of wisdom. One who controls their tongue and disciplines their evil inclination, they begin to open up pathways of great wisdom and understanding. A person who controls their lust begins to open up great pathways of understanding of their relationship with Hashem. They no longer become distracted by their lust. They no longer become distracted by the materialistic desire. Now, we live in a world in which to succeed, you have to have some desire, right? You have to have some drive to accomplish things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the spiritual, pathological level of desire and lust, right? If we didn't lust for food or have a desire for food, we would starve to death, okay? But the pathological level is when I'm trying to teach a class and I can't teach a class because I'm thinking about what I'm making for lunch today. I mean, you would be disturbed if that's what you thought I was doing. But there are people that could not absorb levels of Torah. They could not observe levels of Torah because they're so consumed with something else, whatever it is. And so if you want to know why, when you've tried to talk to other people and say, hey, you know, this is amazing, this great light, they are the doubly blind. They don't realize it. And they're like, oh, I don't have time for that. Or, you know, I've got a life. You need to get a life. You know what they're saying is, I've got too much desire and lust. You need to get some. You understand the difference. And so when you look at that, you realize this is what happens is a person has got to be able to bring down or dominate the evil inclination. The Ramchal says, for if one is still imprisoned by the shackles of evil inclination, his eyes do not discern the truth, nor can he recognize it, because the evil inclination truly blinds the eyes. right? So has anybody ever had an allergic reaction or where your face swelled up and your eyes swelled shut, right? I used to be extremely allergic to a particular food when I was a kid, and it was horrifying, right? Windpipe would close, eyes would close. So if you can imagine, the food that I was eating was like filling my desire. Right? My desire was to eat the food. Mm-hmm. The food was poison to me. Right? Because iodine or something like that I was allergic to. It was poison to me. But I ate the food because of my desire. But the poison of the food caused me to shut down. Right? My windpipe, my eyes. So think about this for a moment. If a person, and if we can realize that the only thing between you and great wisdom that comes down from Hashem is to not give into. We all have desires. We all have lust. We all have struggles with our evil inclination. That's a give me. But it's when you act on those impulses, you induce into your being a toxic level of input that shuts you down and you're not capable of seeing and understanding. So even if somebody could stand right in front of you and lay it all out in its simplest form, the great wisdom of Torah, it wouldn't mean anything. You couldn't see it. You couldn't absorb it.
Wouldn't have any value.
And it's not because you're an evil person or that person is an evil person. It's just, I don't get it. It doesn't strike anything. Why? Because they're shut down. They're not capable of comprehending that. And when we understand that that is the only thing separating us from having great wisdom, wow, that's an encouragement, because all of us are capable. Now, mind you, not everybody will reach that level because we have a life. We have to live. So, you know, we have to go to work. We have to pay the power bill. We have children. We have grandchildren. And we're occupied by just the simple things that may keep us from fully absorbing to the highest level that we can.
So it's the excess.
It's the excess.
In other words, if I eat a whole bag of Fritos, I feel lousy. I then sleep. I don't have time to read. I mean, it goes on.
No, it goes on and on. Yeah. So if you can think about it in the simplest manner, physical food, think about all the other things that we induce because of our evil inclination. For example, someone makes me angry. Mm-hmm. Or a situation makes me angry. Or I'm reminded of a situation of injustice that causes me to meditate on it. When I do that, I am putting on lens that keeps the light of knowledge of Torah from coming in. Yes?
A perfect example happened here last night with the cookies over there. Mm-hmm. Sarah's little boy, don't know his name.
Right.
He came and asked.
Isaac, yeah.
Is there peanuts in those cookies? He knew there was a possibility there was something there that could hurt him, and he stopped and asked before he
That's it.
Into it.
So the very good illustration. Very good illustration that brings home chapter 3.
Absolutely.
That brings home chapter 3, and we probably go to chapter 4, but that brings home chapter 3 in this. It's that level of discernment that will help you to be given great wisdom of Torah.
Stop and think.
What will be the result of what I say or do? And that's knowing good and evil. And knowing what is good, you do it, and knowing that which is evil, you push away from it. And so the major difference between the way I was in the past and the way I am now, and probably you could say the same thing, is I don't, if something comes in, a thought, an angry moment, whatever it may be, I immediately, I have to physically shake myself and go, mm-mm, mm-mm.
Don't go there. I do that. That's what I use.
Don't go there.
And I just wipe it.
It's the greatest, most healthiest, wonderful thing that we can do. If psychotherapy could learn how to teach people to do that, but the best psychotherapy is Torah.
It's a habit. I have to almost, I can't just say don't go there. I have to replace it with what does Hashem think about this and what is in his plan.
That's good.
It's not that I just put it off to the side because it just keeps clawing back its way to me. And I allow it. But if I have something to understand about it in regards to my relationship with Hashem, then I can dispel it better.
Right.
I can't do it just saying.
Right.
Go. See, mine is every time I think bad thoughts or try to do something and get angry, it's gratitude.
Mm-hmm. That's a good idea.
That's what it's all about.
Right.
We don't have
and now you hold it. You can do the same thing. You can just, you know, something that reminds you of God.
Right.
You can have a seat
too. Yeah.
Of course, women can have with that too.
So, very good point.
Yeah.
The Ramchal says the second error that caused that is caused by the darkness of the world. The second error, which is even worse than the first, is that darkness distorts people's perception until they regard evil as truly good. We're living in a world right now that is the paradigm. Good is evil.
Yeah, it's like
they said, evil's good. Correct. Correct.
So it becomes commonplace.
Right. So if you could picture what Rabbi Goldstein said last night when he talked about the latter generation, though we are smaller and we're not as great in holiness as the previous generations, though they lived in difficult times, what's happening is there is this shift in which we're not as holy or righteous as they were, but because the environment that we live in is such a deceptive, dark environment. You know, even just 100 years ago, people were modest people.
Correct.
I know.
Family-oriented. Modest. Kids didn't... Yeah, I mean, it just...
Well, you didn't even disrespect your adults.
You had manners.
So
even the worst...
They were taught things at home.
That's right.
Right, even the worst of society had manners.
Exactly.
At some level, right?
They did.
Had some level of public decorum.
Correct.
It's not there now. So what we have is while the world has become more dark and it has so distorted that... evil is regarded as good now, and good as evil. Thou now allows those of us who are the what do you call it, the mini tzaddiks, if you get it, get the image, the mini me's, the tzaddiks, the mini tzaddiks, the mini tzaddiks. We're not the big tzaddiks. We're the mini tzaddiks.
But you can stand on their shoulders.
Right, but the whole point is all because the world is so dark and so low, our little bit is amazing.
Absolutely.
In the world. Our little bit is like our little bit that you think, well, this was nothing. I was at the Walmart store, you know, and I did a kind act to somebody. No, it's everything.
It is.
Because the world we live in is self-centered and right. and people are mean and they're constantly driven by their ego, and then you do one small kind act. Only Hashem knows what that did to affect creation. And we just have to hold on until redemption comes. That's our job. Because if it weren't for us, this thing would be over with. Right? It would be over with.
What would be over?
The world that we live in would be completely destroyed.
Just stop spinning.
Right, it would stop. Yeah.
Stop. Yeah.
A scripture reference to this type of blindness is found in Yeshayahu or Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verse 10. Says, this is what the scripture means when it states, this nation is fattening its heart, hardening its ears, sealing its eyes, lest it sees with its eyes, hears with its ears, and understands what's with its heart, so that I will repent and be healed. Returning to the advice of those who rule over the Yetzirah, the Ramchal now explains why they are uniquely suited to guide a person through the darkened pathways of the world. Now, all of this deception affects ordinary people because they are still under the oppression of darkness, and they are subdued under the rule of their evil inclination. Imprisoned by this darkness, they are incapable of knowing which path to take. But those who have already escaped these shackles, they can see absolute truth and therefore can advise other people regarding the light. To illustrate the point, the Ramchal draws a striking analogy to what can this be compared to: a garden maze. You remember the old ancient garden mazes? And it's the difference between the person in the garden wandering around, bumping into walls, and the person that is outside on the hill looking down. You can see.
Or slap in the middle.
Yeah.
Or if you're in the maze, but you've got the map of the maze.
That's exactly
which
it.
Is what the Torah is.
That's exactly it.
But your sages are in the center, and they're calling to you.
They're calling you. This is the way out. This is how you get to it.
So you don't listen to them because they've already traveled the route.
They've traveled the route.
That's the idea.
That's the thing. So why do we study the great sages of Judaism? It's because they've been there. They know. And if we just follow, listen to the sound of their voice, we'll get there. The problem, right, but the problem is that if a person is blind, willfully blind, they could hear the voice of the sage but wouldn't. No, I wouldn't know where to go.
Yeah, exactly.
You're blind. You're in a maze. Right. You're stuck.
And how does it compare? They highlight it, isn't it? In the portion they say that it highlight the sages highlight what Hashem is telling us.
Absolutely.
It's a highlight. It's right. Not a different truth. It's not right. Anything. It just makes it more
right.
Highlighted.
When we were saying that last statement that they wouldn't know which way to go, you know, they could be, if good is evil and evil is good in these days, which is it.
Right.
They're even worse off than not being able. I mean, they don't even know which is good, which is evil, which is right, and which is left. Anyway,
They don't.
It's like, wow. Scary.
Right. So until a person is able to begin to attack or to submit their yetzer hara to righteousness at whatever level, until they start that, they will continually be blind. But if they will start the process of identifying, practicing, okay, this is my right, this is my left, this is my right, this is my left. I mean, until they start practicing the simple, most basic things, they're not going to be able to have their eyes open. But at the same time, if they will do that, slowly but surely, they will move out of the category of being willfully blind. And so that at some level, they'll be sighted. And so whenever we do mitzvah, we draw down light and illumination and understanding. And we all can testify to this in our own personal lives, that as we began to bring mitzvah into our life, what did we see? We're like, wow, I get it now. I understand this. Makes sense, right? So it's this double blessing that comes from Hashem. Let me see. I think we're on the end of chapter 3. We can go... let's see. At the end of chapter 3, the Ramchal summarizes what he taught in this chapter. He says, the sum of this matter is a person must contemplate in his mind constantly all times for solitary reflection. What is the path, the correct path according to the code of Torah? And that man must follow. And after this, he should go on to contemplate his deeds and determine whether or not they are actually on this path. For through this dual process, it will certainly be easy for him to become purified from all evil deeds. So it's about a constant reflection of what is righteousness and what does the Torah say. We've all said this. We've learned it, I think, from Rabbi Singer. And that is, I'm not interested in our opinions. I'm not interested in my opinion, your opinion. I'm interested in what God's opinion is. And ultimately, that is the cure for blindness. It is also the very purest element of a person that is zehrus, vigilant, and pays attention to details. It's like the ultimate level of that kind of understanding. Here's a commentary that I'd like to say. Ramchal states that after proper contemplation has taken place, it will be easy to correct one's ways. The challenge lies in successfully committing to and actually performing that contemplation. So the idea is if you can slow down long enough to think about what you're doing, you're going to do the right thing, right? What's the greatest enemy to bad decision? Impulsiveness. What do we always say? Oh, man, Skip, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that.
I know, and I appreciate you.
You know, it's like you let it go. And you're like, oh, it's too late. I already said it. And so, and one of the things that I have learned, and it's been a great value in my own life, is this idea, and we'll get to it later in chapter 6. But the Ramchal talks about an individual who's constantly yapping and constantly trying to be the life of the party, constantly, you know,
attention getter.
In the truest sense, they're foolish. They're empty. Something's missing inside, and they're trying to do all this to distract people from seeing what is that they're empty. And here's the evidence. How many comedians do you know that you've heard about? Some of the greatest comedians in the world, inside were miserable. Drug addicted, sad. They would often tell you that they are actual introverts. That blows my mind to think about. The guy that gets on stage and acts like a complete clown is an introvert. And in public, he's like shut down and quiet. And how can a person be that way? Well, it's their solution to not examining the internal part is to just be impulsive.
Be somebody else. They're being somebody else.
Yeah, they project outside of themselves so they don't have to examine what they need to examine. So the Ramchal says that a person that shuts their mouth, contemplates what they're doing, they're going to gain great wisdom, and they're going to make the right decisions.
Have you ever put on a clown outfit and nobody knew who you were? You can do anything you want to do.
Yeah. Nobody will know. Well, first of all, clowns, I think I have a clownophobia or something. Clowns weird me out. But anyway, you're right.
I mean, you can.
You can. You could put clown makeup on, a clown suit. No one know who you are. You could do any ridiculous thing, and it would be acceptable. Mm-hmm. And it's acceptable by everybody around you because they don't know who you are. And if you were actually dressed as you normally dressed, acted like that, they would think you've just lost your mind. You need help. And so that's the whole point. It was what the Ramchal is trying to bring home is when a person closes their mouth, opens their mind, contemplates what their actions are going to be, and do the right thing, everything's going to be fine. But a person that doesn't do that is the person who's constantly deflecting any attention to self-examination. They want to deflect it. Just don't want to have to think about myself. So what they do is they build an environment where people constantly are telling them, oh, you're so funny. You're such a happy person to be around. You're the life of the party. They're building an environment where people can tell them what a wonderful person they really are so they don't have to examine what is inside.
Or they don't have to reveal who they are.
That's true. I mean, when I read the biography Chris Farley. To be honest with you, it saddened me. I felt so sad for this individual. Because deep down inside, this was a man that really, there was an innocent person deep down inside that really wanted to come out. I mean, that his Yetzer Tov wanted to come out. He would go all the time to visit this particular priest, and he would give charity. But because he never gave his Yetzer Tov the opportunity to grow, this man died on the floor of his apartment over a drug overdose, and it's such a sad thing. So this concludes 3. we're going to go in chapter 4 next week, okay? It's such a rich thing, I don't want to bifurcate it. So this concludes this lesson on chapter 3.